As we turn to Luke 7 and verses 31 to 35, if it were not a sort of sinful expression, one could almost think of the Lord being exasperated. But he is without sin. But he does point out that the men who oppose him, largely the Pharisees and the lawyers, but that the people who oppose him were largely differing among themselves. It wouldn't matter what he did, and it couldn't be right. And I suppose we all know that feeling. Whatever we do, it'll be wrong. And the picture is absolutely brilliant. There are children in the marketplace. They all gather there quite safely from all the families round about, and there they are. And they're playing. And are they going to play weddings? Or are they going to play funerals? Both would be fun, I'm sure. Because children like pretending. Pretending to dress up, even though they can't dress up. Pretending to be solemn and imitate the funeral they saw yesterday. I remember as a child, I used to love going and playing in the playground before school, particularly before school and during school. And we'd play all the sort of games you played. They had different names. We called it he, it's called it, by and large nowadays. We played a game called Releasio, where you had to release people, all sorts of things. And of course, playtime was scarce. It was only a quarter of an hour. And if you spent too much time arguing about what you were going to play, the precious time soon vanished. And I used to get so upset when everybody was in a bad mood, when everybody was disgruntled. Shall we play here? No, we don't want to play here. Let's play Releasio. No, we don't want to play Releasio either. And so it went on, and you didn't play anything the whole of break time. And it's this that Jesus really says here. They say, all right, someone here's got a flute. Let's pipe a nice happy tune, and we'll all play weddings. No, don't want to. All right then, I've got a flute, I'll play a very, very sad tune. Let's play funerals. No, don't want to play funerals either. Can't be right. Can't find anything to please the children on that particular day. It's not that the grown-ups are involved at all. It's just that the children are discovering that it's very hard sometimes to get everybody in the same frame of mind and enjoy playing the same games. And Jesus says it's just like that with grown-ups. There's this wonderful play here. He's talking to the most intelligent of men. He says, you're like children in the marketplace. I'm sure they didn't like that. But I can't be right with you, can I? He says. Here was John the Baptist. And as you know, he was girded round the middle with leather. And he ate honey, wild honey. He came neither eating bread nor drinking. So what do you say as his opponents? You say, he has a devil. He's unusual. He's unique. He does funny things. Not in any way an example for us. The devil's got hold of him somehow. So I come along, he says, and I've lived with people all my life. I've been a carpenter. And I join in at the weddings. And at the funerals. And I do all sorts of miracles. And I join in with the feastings. So what do you say? Oh, I mix with all the wrong people. I do nothing but eat and be with the drunkards. If I'd been like John, that would have been wrong. And as I'm like me, that's wrong too. Nothing satisfies you. And then the Lord made this brilliant remark. But wisdom is justified of all her children. The other gospel that records this incident leaves out the word all. Wisdom is justified of her children. But this is, the Lord Jesus excludes none. Now there's a similar phrase in Luke 20 about the children, you don't need to look it up, about the children of the resurrection. And the children of the resurrection are believers. They're the ones who are going to be raised from the dead. They're the ones who are going to live forever in glory and joy and happiness and in full view of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. They're children of the resurrection. Resurrection is their name, so to speak, all because of Jesus, of course. And this is a similar phrase, children of wisdom. Christians are children of wisdom. Christ is made unto us of the Father wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. There is a wisdom of this world, but it won't help us in many issues, and particularly in spiritual things. And often it is the opposite of the wisdom of God. Evolution is opposite to creation. And the ends of it, as I shall point out later, are the opposite. So, the children of wisdom are those that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, instructs through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the Scriptures. The children of wisdom. Now, what immediately becomes apparent from this is that the children of wisdom don't always land up doing the same things. They don't all land up doing the same things. John the Baptist is led by the wisdom of Christ to be out in the desert, to be out in the solitude, to wear a leathern belt round his loins, to eat wild honey, to meditate out there. But the Saviour is called by the same wisdom to dwell with mankind, to live the life that so many people live, of earning their food and of being involved with those they love who are sick and so on. And so you see here the wisdom which is of Christ, the wisdom that belongs to the children of God, does not always have the same apparent consequences. A John the Baptist is very different from Jesus Christ. But both are in the purposes of God and led by the Spirit. Now, this is a thing that's so important to grasp, and it's why I read to you Romans 14. And if you could just turn to that for a minute, I want you to understand that one of the important things of the wisdom that comes from Christ is that we don't all do the same things. We're not all clones. The situations to which the Lord brings us are not identical. Now, he says in verse 2, one believes that he may eat all things. And Paul takes that particular view himself. I'm persuaded that there is nothing unclean of itself, that the devils are nothing. Therefore, anything offered to devils is meaningless. Doesn't change the nature of the food they're going to eat or anything like that. So he says the other side is weak, and he can say that as an apostle. But what he doesn't say is that I'm laying down a doctrine and all the rest of you are wrong. Do you see? And here is a template in the wisdom of God for how to deal with one another who see things differently. One believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs, that is to say, he's a vegetarian. Or he won't touch meat, offer to idols, two different things, but there we are. But it doesn't matter, he says. The one who eats must not despise the one who doesn't. And he must not judge the other, either on the one side or the other, for God receives them. And it isn't for us to judge another man's servant. That is to say, if one person thinks from the Lord that this is what he should do, it's not for another believer to say he shouldn't do that. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. His dealings will be with his master, who will make him fall if he has to. And then Paul says, but he won't fall. His master will show him how to stand. And then he deals with days. Now, I don't think you're to think in terms here, in terms here of the Lord's Day. I think these are the special days that used to be observed by the Jews, feast days of various sorts, like the saints' days and things that we've since had. And some people think these shouldn't be observed at all. Pretty certain doesn't refer to the Lord's Day. But then he says, one man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. I don't think myself that here he's talking about if the non-Christian doesn't distinguish the Sabbath and believes. I don't think that's what he's meaning. I think he's talking about the saints' days. One man esteems one saint's day above another, you know? But never mind, the principle holds good. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now, here is a very important point. People differ sometimes because they're not fully persuaded in their mind. They've brought over a prejudice, they've brought over a custom from their non-Christian days, and they've not really thought it through. You couldn't say they were fully persuaded in their own minds. And the command of Scripture is to be fully persuaded in your own mind. And then, whatever conclusion you come to, he that regardeth the day, regardeth it to the Lord. And he that doesn't regard the day, does what he does as unto the Lord. And it's as precious to the Lord, because he's thought it through. He's fully persuaded in his own mind. And as Paul says in another place, if he's got it wrong, the Lord will show him. If he's got it wrong, the Lord will show. Let me give you an example. It's an imaginary committee, but I've known various circumstances like this. I'm not thinking DBS, but I know of committees and all sorts of things. So a committee gets together, and they can't agree on something that they're debating. So they have a blazing row, and half the people on the committee resign. And the work of whatever they're doing is set back 10 years. If they can't agree, and they agree to differ, and the path that is chosen is the wrong one, but the committee stays together and loves one another, probably at the most 2 years will be lost, but it won't be 10. And it won't be the displeasure of the Lord against disunity and lovelessness. He'll make haste to bring it back. And that's a general observation to think of. So he that regards the day, to the Lord he regards it. And to the person who doesn't regard the day, to the Lord he doesn't. He that eateth to the Lord, because he gives thanks to God. And he that doesn't, equally gives thanks to the Lord for what he does. And that's the general thing that is being said here. That the wisdom of the Lord brings us to different conclusions. We're different people, we're made differently, we have different temperaments, we've come from different backgrounds. And then Paul says, verse 14, going back to his issue, I know and I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus. I'm fully persuaded in my own mind, it is, that there is nothing unclean of itself. But again, notice that he doesn't now lay this down as law in the Christian church. There is nothing unclean of itself. He said everybody's got to come to their own conclusion, as the Lord leads them. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, he doesn't say, you shouldn't do that. He simply says, to the person who does, it's unclean. And if thy brother be grieved with what you do, you're not walking charitably. And then in verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. But at the end, there comes something, verse 22, to do with wisdom. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. Now we have a view, and of course we're right, about the way to keep the Lord's Day. there are believers who will play sports on the Lord's Day. Paul might have said that's wrong, but his principle doesn't allow that. His principle says that the one who plays must not feel guilty about it. Happy is that man that condemneth not himself in that sin which he alloweth. On the other hand, if he does have doubts, he's condemned. Because whatever you do that is not of faith is sin. That's a punch too, isn't it? If we do anything in our lives that is not of faith, it's sin. If we think the Lord wouldn't approve, we've got to think about it. And we've got to decide ourselves. But it is not for other believers to interfere. They can advise, if asked. They can share scriptures together. And I love Paul's argument. The idol is nothing. It's unreal. Food offered to the idol is no significant. Oh, but it comes with baggage. And Paul makes allowance for that baggage and says there are those who've been caught up in that in time past. And there's no way they could be caught doing these things again. So we all come differently. Now, simply wanted you to notice as a point from this particular chapter that the wisdom of the Lord Jesus may result in Christians doing things differently from others. Maybe the whole great divide between Presbyterianism and Congregational or Baptist way comes in that category. It's never been resolved. And then there it is. Wisdom is justified of all her children. Well, now, what is wisdom? And where is wisdom to be found? Well, the answer, of course, came in that verse in Job, right at the end of Job 28. Wisdom is to be found. Unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. But the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. No secular learning that doesn't take on board the fear of the Lord has any wisdom. Wisdom, of course, is applied learning. Wisdom is taking the learning that you have mustered and acquired and applying it to this situation and to that situation. Let me again give you a stupid example, a silly example, but it'll make the point. I would think nothing of going and watching trains and sitting watching trains all down the railway embankment in the days when that wasn't considered trespass, and sometimes I would do it for 18 hours at a stretch. But my general opinion was that of men trying to hit a ball into a small hole by way of golf, walking around a golf hole trying to hit a silly, stupid small ball, was absolutely stupid. Now you can see what their view would be of my trains, like my views of golf. We neither of us like everything like that. We see it simply differently. And so it is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We apply our wisdom to our different situations. Is it wise to exercise my brain power learning a certain mathematics at school? Is it wise to exercise my brain power learning language that is current at school? Is it wise to spend my brain power looking at games endlessly on the computer? Now, where does the wisdom lie? what is the proper application of my knowledge, even of computers? What is the proper application of it? Well, wisdom is the application of knowledge. Now, there are a number of similar quotations. The fear of the Lord here is said to be wisdom. And in Proverbs 9 and verse 10, which we actually didn't read, you've got the very interesting variation. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And in another verse you have, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, which is still more basic. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So where do we begin seeking wisdom? Well, we begin by being a God-fearer. And then as believers, we continue by seeking to understand concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and to be filled with the Spirit, who will teach us from the Scriptures the things that are wise. Very often we'll find ourselves challenged by things that we won't want to put into practice because they're tough. But if we don't put them into practice, we shall find that we do differ, as we've seen, from others. And maybe we're wrong to differ, and others will see that we are. But we've got to find that out. And at some point, we've got to have the courage to face those things with the Spirit of God. So there's a whole group of texts which tell us, where is wisdom found? The fear of God begins it. Till there is a fear of God, there's not even a beginning. You don't even start. You can't even begin. Not in real wisdom. Of course you can begin in worldly wisdom, but not in wisdom, other the wisdom of Christ. Now, we're told in those passages that we read, particularly Job 28 and Proverbs 8, that wisdom, the wisdom of God, is precious. It can't be bought. The merchandise, the buying and selling, is not in the matter of silver and gold. So, it's not something that we can pay to have a good education about. It lies entirely in the wealth, the riches of our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ as we read the Scriptures and pray over them. There's really no other way to obtain wisdom. We do obtain wisdom by watching other people's examples, but that can be contradictory. We do obtain wisdom possibly by taking on board what we've read somewhere, but on the whole, wisdom is found in the presence of Christ, and wisdom is found in the personal leading, the personal intimate relationship we have with the Saviour, which is a result of this waiting upon the Lord. It's precious. The word precious originally meant rare. It was pricey because it was a commodity that couldn't often be found. That was what the word precious used to mean. It was valuable. You paid a big sum for it because there wasn't much of it going around. Those who wanted to buy it didn't have much to choose from, so what there was became precious. We have a different concept of the word precious now. But the Scripture says that it doesn't matter what the precious stone, gold, silver, coral, topaz, whatever it is, rubies, none of these things. We don't have to seek after things that are unobtainable, things that are beyond our reach. The poorest person, the youngest person, the least educated person, and find these things in Christ. And finally, we're told, of course, that wisdom in chapter 4 of Proverbs and verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. So, same thing, with all your getting, with all your purchasing, with all your buying. perhaps it would be a good thing to say, how many things do I go out and get in the week? How many things do I go out and purchase in the week? Well, the Bible says, with all thy getting, get wisdom. Equal it at least. Equal at least the amount of purchases you make in the week with the seeking after wisdom and obtaining wisdom. We do need wisdom daily. We need wisdom for what to do in this situation, that situation, another situation. With all thy getting, get understanding. Wisdom is the principal thing. And I wanted to finish simply as we just thought a little bit about wisdom, and maybe you'd enjoy going home and thinking about it, with Proverbs 8 and verses 1 and 2 or 3. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of the high places, by the road, in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. The gospel, which is wisdom in Jesus, calls to those who are outside of it. It isn't a closed shop. The gospel calls to those who, it would seem, have no apparent interest. Wisdom calls to the foolish to be wise. Wisdom calls to those who are passing by. And the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ likewise calls in this way, that we are to exercise wisdom and seek in whatever way we can to be like the Saviour, but to seek wisdom and also to take opportunities that we have of teaching people in the way of wisdom. Now, there is so much that I couldn't deal with here and would like to deal, but there are the chapters you could read to study the wisdom which is in Christ. It was the subject that occupied the first couple of chapters of 1 Corinthians, you remember, when we began. The wisdom of the world is distinguished from the wisdom which is in Christ. Job 28, Proverbs, really, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. And there are just other passages. Now, you remember in James, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who upbraideth not. It doesn't say, well, you ought to have had it by now. If you need wisdom in a given situation, you may have it. And there are, of course, many other places in Scripture which speak of wisdom. But wisdom is justified of all her children. We call that the passive sense. Wisdom is justified by the children. The active sense is the children justify the wisdom they have by the outcome of what they do. And so it is that when you embark upon a way in Christ, a particular thing you do, a particular approach you have, you will exemplify that as a child of wisdom. And you will justify the way, because it will be right in your case. Now you see, this isn't, if you like, some things are right for me and not for you. There are ultimate standards. That isn't the issue. It's the difference between John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the different things to which each one of us is called and coming in the various respects of our nature to a unity in the faith. And that we seek from the Lord the instruction, the guidance, the help. Of course, it's clear in some things can't both be right. But Paul didn't say about people's behaviours there that didn't affect morality, that he just said, well, one seems weak, maybe the Lord will instruct them. But this is something that is very practical, ongoing, constantly we're involved with. We need wisdom, we need guidance every day about every issue that we're involved in. They're not seeking wisdom from the Lord about who we court, for example, can lead to a lifetime of disaster. There are all sorts of things. And sometimes we'll know the answer, even if we don't know the reasons, because the Lord will work on our emotions. But in all these ways, wisdom is the principal thing. And the children of wisdom justify their wisdom. May you enjoy seeking these things of the Lord. Amen.